Good morning. It is good to be here and worship with you. Gary, thanks for singing that song. I wanted to do that. I was reading through that. I love that song, and I'm blessed by that. There was two things I was thinking, the scripture reading and just the worship time here. And one was, I don't know how many of you are aware or thought of it, but today is Pentecost, the day that we celebrate, the day that the Holy Spirit came. It was at the time of the Feast of the Pentecost. It was an Old Testament celebration that God had put into place, thanking God for his provision through the harvest. And that was the time that the Lord chose to pour out the Holy Spirit on the church in the New Testament, and very grateful for that. Wanted to highlight that. The things that we're talking about in the sermon today, and in fact, many of our, I should just say all, it is all. The Christian life without the Holy Spirit would be reduced to mere human effort. And that is empty and futile. And I put myself in the shoes of the disciples when Jesus is talking about going away, John 14 that we heard, and he says, right now you have me, but I'm going to give you the Comforter. He's going to come and be with you. And Jesus being limited to one location in his physical body, the Holy Spirit certainly not limited in any way, and here we are. We have the blessing of that indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us. And I think a helpful word picture for us is to think about the Spirit of God being with us just as tangibly as Jesus was when he walked the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. Now, we don't see the Holy Spirit. It's not that tangible, but the reality is there. And it is up to us to cooperate with him. One other thing, I received a good admonition here in recent weeks. And I don't even remember the comment that I made, but it was regarding if we're living in the end times or not. And in an effort at good communication and helpful balance, I think I said something like, are we in the end times? I'm not sure. Pretty well every century, beginning with the Thessalonians, thought they were living in the end times. What I want to make sure I don't communicate is that I don't want to minimize that event or that possibility in any way. I firmly believe the Lord is coming back. People have been looking for him for 2,000 years. Peter warns of that, that there will be scoffers saying, where is his coming? And we certainly cannot fall into that category. We can. We should not fall in that category. We must anticipate his coming. He is coming again. And him giving us the Holy Spirit was to enable us to live well while we wait on him. There's another song we really ought to sing. It's in John 14. I think many of you will know it. It's a Peace I Leave With You song. It's just a chorus from what Jesus talked about, his Spirit coming, him putting, giving peace to the disciples. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. It's a wonderful promise. Thank the Lord for that. Well, let's go back to our... No, let's not do that. We will, but... not just yet. Please stand up and say hello to somebody. Some of you look a little tired. You need to get some blood moving and friendly vibes. Good morning. Hey. Thank you. Good morning to you. Year of growth. God wants us to grow. The devil wants to hinder that growth and destroy us. Growth comes when we overcome roadblocks. And we've been talking through a series of those and wanting to gain victory over those roadblocks through the Word of God and His power, choosing His ways. This is the list that I intend to cover in the coming months. This will be the third topic. Temporal values. We've looked at pride and bitterness. Hopefully these are ways this will assist us, encourage us to grow. The topic I want to cover today with temporal values is one that I have ruminated on a significant amount, including when I took my current job in working with finances for an accounting company. In processing what does that look like to work with businesses, helping them to care about how they do financially and do that in the context of stewards of God. How do we serve God well at the same time we deal with these earthly things? So this is something that's it's an ongoing topic for me in my mind. I have ideals I strive to achieve. I have significant concern for the church, for myself, that this is not an area that is a stumbling block to me. We live in a very affluent time and place, and while that doesn't eliminate all hardship, if you would look at the current possibility of earnings that most of us have, there would be few times in history that would rival the wealth and freedom that we currently experience. And both of those things are very capable of lulling us to sleep spiritually, and we dare not let that happen. In that regard, I am not scared of money. I am fearful of falling in love with the things of the world, including money. I'm actually quite terrified of it. Jesus makes very strong statements about it. And so my effort today is to encourage us to think about what this is, and I hope that we can all take it seriously. The Lord will have to work in your heart of what it means to you. But I think it's fair for us to start with the presupposition, or I think fact, that those of us sitting here have the possibility of this being one of the major stumbling blocks in our lives spiritually. It is a very significant one. My tagline is take it or leave it. The reason for that, how much did you enter the world with? And how much will you go out with in a temporal sort of way? It's zero. Even the clothes you're buried in, you will not take with you. Jesus gave one way for you to take something to heaven, and he said, lay up treasures in heaven. There is a way to send it on ahead. We'll get to that in a little bit. It's not the primary point of it, but that's why this tagline is here. We're dealing with temporary things, and we will leave it here unless we somehow invest it in the heavenly kingdom in the future, and there are ways to do that. So take it or leave it. I'm going to leave it, but I hope to send some on ahead. I'd like to start with a scripture. This is not really a text of the message. They're selected scriptures from throughout the New Testament. But this is a scripture that I think highlights what Jesus wants us to think about as we consider temporal things or anything not related to the kingdom. I'd like for you to read with me from Luke 10. This is the scene where Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha, and these are the words that he has to say in the different ways they responded to him. Altogether, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. If you read the story in its entirety, you find the difference of the two sisters. The one was sitting at the feet of Jesus. The other was concerned with getting things done to serve Jesus. And Jesus says in this rebuke, Martha wanted help. It's like, why don't you make Mary help me? All she's doing is sitting there with you. But Jesus' words were, you're careful and troubled about things, these temporal things. Mary's chosen the better part of a relationship with him. And I think that captures very much what I would like to convey in talking about temporal values. Are we careful and troubled by the things that are temporary, or are we seeking to be with Jesus? Let's see, what does he say here? Verse 39, description of Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That is the preferred position, that we are at the feet of Jesus, learning from what he wants to teach us, learning from his word. Here's an overview of what I'd like to do this morning. A very brief outline. Temporal values, the definition, causes, consequences. I'd like to look at some indications. This is a new section that I had not covered previously when I shared this message about 10 years ago. And I also want to end with the cure for temporal values. That's the good news. We don't have to be stuck in it. There is a way out of this to be honoring to the Lord. So first of all, the definition. Princeton says it's temporal, not eternal, of or relating to or limited by time. Characteristic of or devoted to the temporal world as opposed to the spiritual world of this earth or world. So it's, I like to think of it as the, with the word temporary. It's a similar word. That's what we're dealing with in the temporal. It's something that's just for the here and now. It does not last forever. It's earthly versus spiritual. It's immediate versus eternal. These temporary things that we're dealing with. Now, they're necessary. We do need a place to live. We do need food to eat. We do need to take care of our families. We do have needs, but they are temporary. Two things that are eternal, or it's not that they can't change. Within time, they can change, but they do last forever. That is relationships in our belief system. Relationships are one thing that I believe we can take on into eternity. Now, they will be different. In glory, it will be Christ-centered. It will be God-centered. We'll be around his throne. I don't know what all we're going to be doing, but it's going to have that view, and the things of earth that are good and delightful are going to be very, very pale by comparison. I don't even know if they'll register on the chart of what's good. We have what God's preparing for us is way beyond our imagination, I think. But people, relationships, those are one of the things we can help people get there. The way we encourage people, the way we share our faith, the way we share the gospel, those are the way we invest in the lives of people. Those have an impact on eternity. Also, our belief system. You can believe whatever you want, but beliefs do not change truth. They just determine destiny. So you can believe what you want, but it won't change what's true. So it's wise to pursue truth and believe what's true, because that belief system does determine eternal destiny. So that's why I say belief system and relationships are two things that are eternal. They may change, they can change, but they do impact eternity. Let's look at some causes of temporal values. This is not exhaustive. These are some of the reasons why people struggle with temporal values, and I would say any of these are not an excuse. They are only an explanation and for understanding. And the first one you see on the screen is unmet emotional needs. People have needs. You go to certain schools of thought, and the idea is that people need love, they need acceptance, they need significance, all of those things. It's part of the human psyche. It's how we're made. God made us that way. And God designed for us to have those needs met. The question is, how do we have those needs met? And outside of Jesus, people go looking at all kinds of other ways to try to have that happen. And temporal values is one of the ways that those things happen. That's why we have to insert Christ into all of this. In understanding how we deal with it, Jesus has to be at the heart of this to counter it. Otherwise, we're dealing with what makes me significant. You know, do I feel loved, accepted? Do I even have hope for the future? People live for all kinds of things, and unfortunately, sometimes the wrong things. The problem with temporal values is that the person has substituted what should be fulfilled by the eternal with something that is temporary. It may help in the short term, but it will not truly meet their needs, any of our needs. The second thing is a wrong value system. That's pretty obvious, maybe just duh, but we have to talk about it. When your values are wrong, you may just be believing the wrong thing. I want to develop this a little bit further in the indicators section, but if you think about a child's view of life, how big is that? It's pretty much just in the immediate. It's part of them growing up and learning, and they have to be trained to think ahead. So they have an immediate view, an adult view learned. As we mature, we learn to include the future in our thinking. We have to plan ahead. We understand the law of sowing and reaping and of consequences. But then the Christian view of life goes beyond just the future, and it begins to have an eternal perspective. And that's what we need to do here. If there's a wrong value system, it's because we're stopping short of that eternal perspective of keeping eternity in view. Another reason is that self is on the throne. 1 John 2 has these words, familiar verses, but love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. We have those three things, which I like to say they are passion, they are possessions, they are position and power. That is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I think you can fit all of them into those categories. When self determines those, how we interact with those passions, possession, position. It's the secular, it's the American version of looking out for number one. We talked about that in pride last time, that pride of life. Our culture focuses on my needs, my rights, my goals, but that is a self-focus that keeps Christ off the throne of our hearts. What are the consequences of temporal values? I have a number of them. I don't have the scriptures on the screen. If you want a copy of them, I'll be glad to get them. But the first is just that it damages or destroys relationships with others. It causes problems in our homes. Proverbs 15:27 says, "He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hates gifts shall live." You think about it, greedy of gain. It says he troubles his own house. If you've ever been around a really greedy person, or maybe you've seen a child that's greedy and they're in the process of being trained, they can be really miserable to be with. And if you end up with a greedy adult, that's just in a big scope, and it can be very difficult. But it does, we have those temporal values, and that becomes the focus. It does damage our relationships with others. It also hinders or destroys our relationship with God. And Jesus made some very striking, very strong statements. I believe it's chapter 6, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Mammon in the King James. Matthew 13:22, in the parable of the sower, he says this: "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches." It's one of the reasons I'm scared of that love of money, is because it is very deceitful. The deceitfulness of riches that chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We are told that we must choose between God and money. And so what that means is we are going to deal with money. What that means, though, is that God is here and money is subservient to that. This is one thing I did not get in my notes elsewhere. I wanted to mention it. Maybe this is a good place. A phrase that my employer used that I've thought about quite a bit is that money is an enabler. Money enables all kinds of things, either for good or bad, or maybe some are indifferent. But if money is an enabler and I'm in charge of the money that God's entrusted to me, what am I enabling with it? And it's one of those things that maybe I'll be talking about this in the indicator section. Maybe that's one of the flags. As I look at what I do with my money, it's an indication of what that temporal value may or may not be. It's easy to get lulled into thinking that we can serve both God and money. The truth is we can't. We must serve God. Money must be a servant to us, not the other way around. I did have these on the screen. You can see them there. I forgot I put them in. Yes, Matthew 6:24 and Matthew 13:22. You cannot serve God and money. And then in 1 Timothy, I'm going to put these verses on the screen. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. And I'd like to read it. Within this, we'll see a number of other consequences mentioned. It's not specifically stated. Here's a list of consequences. But in this discussion about wealth and riches, we do have those things. Listen to these words. "They that will be rich," those who are wanting to be rich, who are pursuing riches, "they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at this list. This is basically what he's saying. People who chase after money, and that's their thing, they have heightened temptations, they're trapped, the snare of the devil. Fallen temptation is a snare. Their harmful desires and destructive lusts come as a result of that. They suffer personal loss and they have many sorrows. You will find all of those mentioned within those passages, within those two verses. So those are some of the things that happen to people who pursue temporal values. Going back to the heightened temptation, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but when you have people whose goal is to become wealthy, be wealthy, live wealthy, the world of possibility opens up. If you follow the news, you will know that there are rich and famous folks who have pursued very wrong values, and it's kind of known that they do that stuff, and yet it's not acceptable for it to come into public more than necessary. So they do try to keep some of that hidden. We end up with a lot of surmising, but there is a heightened temptation that comes along with that. And I would say even for people who are not overtly going after that kind of a lifestyle, we end up struggling with envy, jealousy, pride, covetousness. We do end up having to work with those things. So what are some indications or biblical considerations, just in a kind of a general way, talking about temporal values? I'd like to spend a little bit of time here in thinking about this, because it's one of the things that I've said I'm concerned about for me personally, concern for us as a church. I will tell you all this. This is probably a good place to put it. I want to say it here, and then I want to give a warning. One is, I have been blessed to grow older among you. When I interact with some Christian communities, there is a significant amount of temporal value peer pressure that is absent here. And I would really like for it to stay that way. I can't make it stay that way. I don't want to have the pressure for our young people to drive the nicest, newest car, or in recent years, for the young men at least, it's been the big diesel truck. I don't want us to fall into that thing of we've got to have the biggest and best and nicest houses. Whatever it is, anything, clothes, you can name it. I don't want us to create an environment of that kind of peer pressure. If we do, that is the kind of thing that will change the fabric of our community, and it will put pressure on for temporal values in a way we've not had in these first 25 years. So I'm telling you two things. One is thank you. I love having lived that way. And the second thing is let's not change it. Let's keep that in a way that allows us to be free of those pressures. One of the things that I frequently thought about in how do I know if I have temporal values? And this goes beyond this to just all kinds of value systems that I have, and or any of us have. And that has to do with time. As my thinking developed on that, you've heard me think of talk about it, discretionary time in particular. I don't fault people who are very poor and they work to survive. God knows what's happening. There's too many people living hand to mouth. I think what's significant for us in an affluent time is the discretionary aspect. What does that look like? I'll unpack that a little bit more, but it's the things I think, the time I spend thinking and doing things, we have options that allow us to determine what are our biblical values. Now, please, don't hear me saying that I don't think you should have any leisure time or rest or refreshment. I think you should. I think we should. But it needs to be in the correct balance of honoring the Lord and taking care of ourselves in a healthy way. What do I value? What are my valuables? Really, what is? What do you value? What do I value? What's important to me? You all heard the analogy, if you had the fire in the house and you had to choose just a few things, what would it be? Maybe we shouldn't make it quite that dramatic. Maybe we should go to, what is it that you really like to cultivate? What are the things that you really care about? You care about the way you interact with your family? Dads, do you spend the time with your family that you want? You spend the time with your family that you get old like me and your children are leaving. I'm not old yet, am I, though? Thanks. You get older, and at this stage of life, I already look back, and I wish I could have done that. I tried. I still didn't get everything done I wanted to do. So I keep working on it. What are the things that matter? Did I spend as much time with the Lord as I wanted to? No, in hindsight, I haven't. I keep working on it. What is it that you really value? What are your valuables? And then the idea of contentment. I used to think, and there was a time, some of you have heard me say this, there was a time I didn't have enough money to pay rent. It's been a long time ago, thankfully, and life has been much easier financially since then, but I know what that feels like. It's not a good feeling. But I remember thinking in those years it would be easier. I think contentment is, I think if I just had more things, I could be content. If I wouldn't have to worry about how I'm going to pay rent. Well, I've changed my mind, and I think that contentment was less of an issue then than it is for me now, because there's possibilities. I have extra. A few weeks ago, Jerry and I were at a Cherokee museum in Tellico. And I learned something about them that I didn't know. But in the Cherokee Indian culture, they had an annual survival cycle. Every year, they would burn everything, including their housing. And I don't think they did this as they developed into a more civilized nation. But earlier, that was their pattern. Everything. And then they would start over. And they had this perspective of an annual, I survive for the next year. What I find interesting in that is that American culture, affluent culture, what's our perspective on survival and on planning? In my mind, it goes way beyond survival. We have a lot of discretionary stuff that goes beyond that. Now, not everybody does, but many of us do. And we tend to think more of a whole life cycle. Well, I've got a plan for the rest of life. And I'm not really here to say whether I think that's good or bad. I'm here pointing out what I believe to be facts and asking us to carefully interact with that. You take the poor person who thinks about the next day or maybe even the next meal. How am I just going to live? You go to the Cherokee Indians, they got an annual cycle they're planning for, and you come to us today and we're looking at, oh, what's good for the next 70 years? You go to parts of, maybe I shouldn't even go down this bunny trail, the way we build houses. Some European places build houses for centuries. American houses, they think our houses are built fairly simply, and they don't last real long. They have, what do they have, 100-year roofs over there? You know, a lot of our roofs are 50 years or less. You go to some parts of the world, they live in cardboard. They might have shelter till the next heavy rain. I'm asking us to carefully think about, what are my values? How does this interact with the kingdom of God? Contentment of three questions. How do you decide if you're content or not? And I think we could do it one of three ways, maybe more. These are three I thought of. I could compare it to what I could have had. That possibility thing. Oh, if you just knew all the things I wanted and I didn't get them, I could have gotten them and I didn't. Oh, me, that makes me content, right? Because I had a lot of restraint. Well, maybe. Maybe not. What if I compare it to what poor people have? Am I content now? And the third one is the one I think we really ought to ask. What does Jesus want me to have? If you read the teachings of Jesus, and I've been blessed with this, I was in Luke recently, and looking at some of the texts and the stories, just asking the question, what was Jesus trying to communicate in this scene? In this block of teaching, in this interaction, some of those things become very clear, and he has very striking things to say about our possessions. I don't hope you hear me promoting poverty. I hope you hear me promoting it's all God's. I'm taking care of it. I'm going to leave it all here. I need to be building God's kingdom with what he's entrusted to me. And it's not my goal to accumulate a lot of stuff. My goal is to honor the Lord with the things that I have, which is why I say, it's my stuff. If I can bless you with it and you need it, I'd probably like to have it back because I might need it too, but I'll share it with you. It's God's stuff. I'm just taking care of it. Incidentally, it's why I was blessed when over 20 ladies slept in our house last week. That's good use of space for that kind of fellowship. I wouldn't wish that on as a regular basis, though, please. Jesus talked about building bigger barns, tearing down the small ones, getting more stuff, making more money, and he said, "You fool." Does that mean you should never grow your business? Not necessarily. Timothy talks about those who will be rich, those who have that desire. That's the thing I'm cautioning. What's our drive? 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We have brought nothing into this world, it is certain we carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We've all got more than just food and clothes. So we're already in that beyond the basics, I think. Let's learn to be content. The end of that story of the man who built bigger barns, these are the words of Jesus. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Lays up treasure for himself. Sometime, if you want to see the list of verses, Jesus said, it's like two or three places where it specifies the way that you lay up treasure in heaven is by giving to the needy, by giving to others. That is the way of laying up treasure in heaven. I'd like to think about identity a little. This is another indicator, as I've thought about it. Who am I? What gives me significance? If I'm asked to introduce myself, what do I say? Who am I? Who are you? And is the way that you describe yourself the way other people see you? And more importantly, is it the way God sees you? I have an idea of how other people view me, but I might not always get it right. There's a perception versus reality that happens. We think about the things that give me significance. Those are the things we'll tend to identify. If you describe who you are, what you do, those things that this is why I feel a person. This is what makes me a complete person. What gives you fulfillment in life? Earthly experiences by default help define us. We can't get away with that. From that. They will. They define us in many ways, including our emotional makeup. So I'm not talking about an absence of influence of those things. I'm talking about, what is it that I really want to be known for? Maybe another way of asking it is, if someone else was writing on your tombstone when you get to the end of your life what they saw in you, what would it say? Would it say he was a good preacher, he was a good builder, he was a good businessman? Or would it reflect things that have some eternal value of investing in people in the kingdom of God? How are we known? How do you identify? How do others identify you? How does God identify you? What is your identity? Once again, we should go for reality. God knows. I feel like that could be unpacked a lot further, but I'm going to move on. Just say this yet. When I think about who I am, if you really learn to know somebody, who they are at the core, I think this is one of the things that needs thought about. Who am I? Who are you? If I learn to know you deeply, that's the real you. And that's what may as well show. There's no need for any kind of a cover for that. It just needs to be aligned with Christ. So what is the cure? I want to go to Psalm 90, and I'm just going to read a few verses, not the whole thing. But it talks about God being our dwelling place in all generations. He knew it before the mountains were formed, from everlasting to everlasting. As far as you can go, either direction, and there is no direction in eternity because it just is. But from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then the last verses, he talks about teaching us to number our days, applying our hearts to wisdom, satisfy us with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The concepts that are there are the brevity of life, the lifespan of man, and a biblical focus to see God at work in those things, to see Christ at work in the next generation, to see Christ, the work of Christ firmly established. So view life, this is the cure for, this part of the cure for temporal values, is to have that eternal view, to view life as God sees it, to love what God loves. And we could go to numerous passages there. I just have a list. Faith, wisdom, righteousness, mercy and truth, peace and joy, generosity, prayer, spiritual sacrifices. There are verses that talk about each one of those being good and acceptable to God. Faith is required to please God in Hebrews 11. Going to move on to the next one. Learn to hate what God hates. just the same way as learning to love what God loves, we must learn to hate the things that are an affront to Him. The things that get in the way of our relationship with Him. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brothers. We must learn to hate what God hates, to repent wherever necessary, call it for what it is, it's sin. Love what God loves and hate what He hates. Another cure is to live beyond the immediate. And I'm talking something just a little different than what I had talked about earlier. I'm not talking about this thing of accumulating for who knows how many generations. If you've ever heard the term trust fund children, some of the super wealthy, they've created trust funds that basically upcoming generations don't have to work if they don't want to. There's just this mountain of wealth that is in the family name and they can live off of it. Is that the kind of ideal that we have? I don't think so. If I'm talking about living with the big, living beyond the immediate, I'm talking with a big picture in view, your whole life. What if today was your last day? What would your values be? Or what if you knew you had 100 years to live? What would you do with that? Either way, how would you organize it to live with the big picture of eternity in view and making sure that our interactions with people and our beliefs are what guide us into eternity? And the last one I have here is to accept temporal values as idolatry. Jesus said very plainly, you've got to choose. It's either me or it's money. You can't serve either one. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want my heart to be in heaven. I want it to be there without question. I have a checklist. I did not print it out. But I think it would be valuable to consider the items on this list. Are these things that I value more than Jesus and my time with Him? Or are all of these things servants to Him to where when I go through this checklist, I say, yep, I'm doing that under the guidance of my Lord and Savior. Yep, that's under His care. Nope, I've got that one on my throne. I need to repent of that. And whatever these are things that we need to root out of our lives to bring them into proper alignment. You probably will remember a year or so ago in talking about families and child training, talking about the dynamics that happen in a family environment where you have parents who really care about what's right. And if they're perfectionistic, if they're strong personality, it only takes one other thing to really cause a reaction. And that is something wrong on the spiritual side. Hypocrisy is a big one that can cause children to come out of that. Immorality is. Hypocrisy is, and guess what? Temporal values can do it as well. Our young people can see where our hearts are and what really matters to us. And we do well to remember that this is part of the package of passing on to the next generation what God wants us to do. I'd like to close with a verse from Psalm 27. I like the way it's worded. because it puts priority on my relationship with Jesus. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. All the temporary things of this world need to fall under the control of Jesus, our Lord and Master.